to peace with God by refuge in Jesus Christ. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, in the local newspaper, they at times print answers to a question that's asked out on the street. And if you were to ask, how are things with the world? I suspect people would not say, all's well with the world. Something along the line of the world has gone mad might be the more common answer. Mad as in not thinking right. Mad as in carried away by anger. More biblically, mad acting out a darkened understanding from Ephesians 4. Mad acting out the selfish lusts of the mind and the flesh, Ephesians 2. Mad shown by deeds of enmity, by deeds of hatred, the rage against God's rule by the world that's rooted in man's sin. You look at the internet, you look at anything that provides us what's going on in the world, you look at the killings in shopping malls, you look at rioting in the streets, you look at all the armed conflicts between people in so many places around the earth, you look at domestic violence, you look at hateful words, and it's kind of hard to make the argument that, man, the world is getting better. But as our minds are being renewed by the gospel, we understand that the world's madness is rooted in man's refusal to submit himself to God's authority. The world has been going mad ever since the serpent of old, the devil, instigated the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God and his will. All rage on earth is rooted in rebellion against God, not willing to submit to his rule, not content with the way it is in God's providential rule over all things. And as we have a Christian mindset, a Christian perspective on the world, we rightly understand that madness, that is rage against God's rule, is really rage against Christ, for he is God's anointed king. To Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. To Christ belong all the nations. When Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed, against whom the nations take counsel together and rebel against, it's clear from the New Testament references, which we read from Acts 4, and there's others as well, that when they refer to this psalm in the New Testament, they do so in order to demonstrate that the anointed Christ, the anointed of God, the anointed King of God, is Christ Jesus. And the call of this psalm really is to the world to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, lest you perish in your way of rebellion, in your rage against Christ, in your rage against God's anointed, in your rage against his church. And if you turn to kiss the Son, then you'll be amongst those that are so richly blessed. Oh, blessed is he who finds his refuge in him, refuge in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, this psalm ought to be for us, the church, for us whose head is the anointed King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, should be us a great comfort and a great motivator for the gospel, for the mission of the church to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world which is enraged against him. For we know that it is by the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that hearts are changed, that blindness is taken away, that minds are enlightened from darkness to right understanding of the world as being God's creation, being under God's rule for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that God is gracious and merciful while there's yet time to say, kiss the Son, turn to Jesus Christ, quit your rebellion against God, that you may be blessed with eternal life in him. And as the church, we should not fear the world, because we know that all of its rage against Christ, our Lord, is futile, because it is his kingdom, the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that he ushered in by his incarnation. It is that kingdom, not the kingdoms of this earth, his kingdom that will endure and last forever. And we are already, by God's grace and mercy, through faith in Jesus Christ, by finding refuge in Christ, we're already citizens of that kingdom. And we proclaim that kingdom in the assurance that it will come in its fullness, victory for the church upon Christ's return. And so, beloved, even as we are in the midst of a world gone mad, you and I, who have taken refuge in Christ, can be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if all the men of this congregation formed a football team, using me as a linebacker, and we said, we're going to go play the Denver Broncos, people would say, what? You got to be kidding. That's laughable. Well, much more laughable, much more foolish, and God laughs at this, is the thought that the world can somehow go against God, the Almighty God, with all power, and be successful. Such rebellion, as Psalm 2 points out to us, brings derisive laughter from he who sits in the heavens. Go up against the awesome, overwhelming, sovereign power of God, who created out of nothing by the power of his word, and who can and did destroy, as in an awakened flood, all living things because of wickedness, because of rebellion against him. God brought the flood in judgment against his own creation, sparing by his grace and mercy Noah and his family. And God says to us via Psalm 2 that he has given to us, to his church, whose head is Jesus Christ, he's given to Christ all the nations of the earth. They are his inheritance. The end of the earth are Christ's possession. And so there is this warning that goes out to those who are raging against Christ, raging against the church, refusing to submit to the authority of God, to kiss the Son. That's a message, really, of also grace and mercy. That well, there's time before the Son comes back to fulfill his kingdom. Now is the time to turn away from rebellion against God, from thinking that life is all about you, from thinking that you should be as God, making your own standards by which to live, and not being content with what God has already done and is doing in the way he orders the circumstances of life. That's all rebellion. If you're not content, you refuse to bow the knee before the name that is above every name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this grace and mercy of God in saying, kiss the Son, lest you perish. So may all who hear the gospel heed it and kiss the Son. And may you and I, who have kissed the Son because of God's grace and mercy to us, be ever so thankful to be so blessed, to have peace with God in Jesus Christ, and to desire that many more would come out of their rebellion and be brought into submission to Jesus Christ, which is through the gospel proclamation. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in their way, which will happen to all who remain in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all know, as members of the church on earth, as we live in the frailty of our humanity, we know, O Lord, we know how tempted we are to look at the world through our own eyes, and to think that the church seems to have about as much chance for victory as our football team would be against the Broncos. I mean, look at the world's power. You know, when God's people Israel were spying out the promised land, Numbers 13, those walled cities, they had to be breached. those giants of man that were there, we can't go up against that. And we sometimes look at the world and its power and its resources, and we think, how can the church go up against that and be victorious? That's why we need to remember Psalm 2 and other passages of Scripture that teach us the Lord has all the power. It's futile to rage against Him, and He will bring all the nations under His feet. You know, in the time of the Reformation, it took great courage and conviction for Martin Luther to go up against the resources and power of the church that at that time had become worldly in its understanding and its practices and its theology. And today, too, the world uses its resources, its vast resources, its economic resources, its political resources, its fiscal and judicial and social resources to persecute the Christian church. And we can get intimidated. We can become scared, thinking, oh. But if we are those who profess Christ Jesus as our Lord, and we find ourselves even prone to being intimidated by the world, then Psalm 2 is a much-needed antidote for us to keep us courageous. And it's a much-needed admonition, a much-needed encouragement to know that God our Lord is laughing at the world's arrogant and foolish rage against Christ and His church. He holds all those who rage against the church in derision. It's futile for them to rage. We are on the winning side. We, as Christ's church, are the ones who are guaranteed the victory over the world. The world, in rebellion against Christ, in rebellion against God's anointed King, it will be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. Doesn't stand a chance. We, Christ's church, whose head is the sovereign King, Christ Jesus, we, in His power, will overcome the world. And the world will go to defeat. Satan and his hosts are already defeated. We're just waiting for the final act to take place at Christ's return. But we become victorious as the church, we the church, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel goes forth in the power of God's anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 10, they have divine power. That's power that overcomes any worldly power. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. And the strongholds are all that which exalts itself against Jesus Christ. And we are called to tear it down. And in the power of Christ, we do. It will be torn down. Psalm 2 has as its context really God's decreed plan. That is, He made the plan before He created. He made it in eternity. The plan to redeem the creation from the curse of sin. And so God initiated, He began history as the stage, created the world as the stage for His plan of redemption to be carried out. So He created the heavens and the earth. He began history so that He might glorify Himself through that struggle, through that enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And so He created man in God's own image. And man was to rule over the creation, over the earth, on behalf of and the submission to God. But Adam, we know, at the instigation of the devil, wanted to have dominion on his own rather than in God's terms. And that's the way the world is now. It wants to have dominion on its own terms, refusing to submit to the Lord who created both the people who are in rebellion and created the world and rules over it that they're seeking to take dominion over. And so because of Adam's sin, the earth was cursed. We know this from scriptures. Was cursed with the effects of Adam's sin, and man, now sinful, now rules on earth for his, not God's glory. And if, as long as man seeks his own glory, he'll be in rebellion against God's glory, against God's rule, and thus we have the rage of the world against Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory, who personifies God, Christ Jesus. But God always decreed and is working out his redemptive plan by way of the covenant he made with Abraham, covenant fulfilled through Jesus Christ, to redeem the creation from the curse of sin, to redeem man from sin's depravity, to bring man back so that he would be in submission to his Creator, to serve the glory of God, and all of that through Jesus Christ, by uniting sinful man, regenerating him, bringing him to faith in Christ, bringing him to find refuge in Christ from his misery of his sin, man brought in submission to Christ. The church of Jesus Christ will eventually rule with Christ over the redeemed earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's our destiny. That's our future. That's what we look forward to. That's our calling, to be the church that proclaims the word of God by which God redeems the creation, redeems man, so that God will be glorified again by a people who will rejoice in the Lord and serve him to his glory. And that is why Jesus Christ is called in the scriptures the one who came from heaven, became incarnate, was called the King of the Jews as he hung on the cross. He is the second Adam because he will undo the curse brought on by the first Adam. He will redeem the creation. He will restore the world to be in fellowship with God, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we are on the winning side. Christ is our Lord. The second Adam is our King. And all things work for God to unite all things in him. So let us not be afraid of the world, which rages in vain against the Lord's anointed. And we are his, so we work in his strength, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He'll be with us until the end of the age, as he promised before his ascension, before his ruling over all things with sovereign power. And so, beloved, we had a hint of this sovereignty, of this victory of God's people through Jesus Christ. Already once Adam and Eve had sinned. Remember the promise of the gospel, the first glimmer of the promise, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And when Christ comes into the world as Christ Jesus and suffers the cross, his resurrection from death is the death knell to Satan and his power over all things. And so we are those who belong to the victor. And his kingdom is coming, and Satan's kingdom is devastated and will be crushed fully at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we as the church, as we go forth boldly to proclaim the gospel, as is our calling, will have successful impact upon the world that is raging against Christ, raging against the gospel, because the gospel is all-powerful, because it's the power of God unto salvation. It alone can overcome those who rage against Christ and make them into submissive Christians. I mean, those who willingly submit to the rule of Christ and serve his rule all of their lives until finally they are co-heirs with Christ, ruling over the creation upon the fulfillment of all things. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about this king over God's kingdom, the king who would rule according to his father's will, in contrast to Adam's, the first Adam's failure to do so. Isaiah said in these famous words that we all hopefully know well, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now, at the time of the writing of Psalm 2, David is the king in view. And we know the nation's weight raged against him, the Philistines, the Ammonites, even from within his own kingdom. Saul sought to destroy him. But we also know that, as we said already, that when the psalm speaks of nations and kings against God, that has a broader view in mind, looks at all of world history, looks at also the rebellion against Christ when he came by the Jews and by all those who still rebel against him. But his throne, the throne of Christ, has been established forever. And his rule is sovereign. And it is futile for anyone to seek to go against it. And they will perish in your way unless they repent and turn and submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. May many more do so as we call them to do so. May God work in their hearts of the rebels that conversion which takes away rebellion and brings joy in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now that begottenness of Jesus, of Christ as king, is through the resurrection. That's when he is given all power in heaven and on earth. And the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts 13, makes clear that the resurrection of Christ is the act by which God the Father begats his Son in history as the king over the kingdom of God, as the one to whom all the nations and the ends of the earth are given. And so, beloved, as we read the scriptures, as we proclaim the scriptures, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ is a sign to the whole world. It's the evidence that Christ has now been installed as king over every nation. And it's a sign that by his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, following his humiliation on the cross, he, this Jesus Christ, has been given the name which is above every name, Philippians says. The name at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. That's the call of the gospel now. Bow your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be blessed. You shall find refuge in him from the judgment to come. Have everlasting life. And how thankful should we be who have found refuge in Jesus Christ? And how bold should we be to proclaim this message to the world which seeks to squash the message but really has no power to do so because it's futile in its rage against Christ. And the church will continue to be built until it is full and becomes the church triumphant. So hopefully we can all, again, be reminded of and see from the scriptures, from this psalm, the vanity, the pure futility. Since the King of Kings rules over history now, of anyone claiming that they are exempt from his rule, which, as we are by nature in Adam, sinners, that's where we are at. That's how we think of ourselves, that it's all about us, that we can live as we please. That's a foolish, self-deceptive understanding. That's a darkened understanding which only brings God's condemnation and ultimately the final judgment unless we heed the gospel. And hopefully we here have all heeded it. But we want to let other people know, bow before the King of Kings. You're not your own. You're created in God's image. And you'll find safety and refuge only as you also come to confess with us that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the ruler, the King of Kings, who will come back to make his church triumphant over the world in rebellion. And so we should really be thinking, if we think rightly, if our minds are renewed, what is the world's economic, political, judicial, and societal power? It certainly has an appeal to the flesh, to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the mind. But what is that power compared to the almighty power of the sovereign covenant God? You know, God manifested his power in history. He showed that his power was undefeatable by the world, even as the world raged against that power. Again, think of Noah's flood. And then think also of the walled wars of the Red Sea, crushing, defeating Pharaoh's mighty army that was raging against God's people, pursuing them as they were exiting Egypt for the promised land. Kiss the Son, lest you perish. And God has given many testimonies written for us in the scriptures of his undefeatable power, the power by which he rules over and defeats the power of sin, as he has done so many times. Think of the Roman army used by God in 70 AD to march into Jerusalem to destroy the temple of those who had rebelled against God by refusing to acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. So why indeed do the nations rage against God and his anointed? And again, it's only because of the blindness, the hardness of heart that is of sin. And it's only by God's gracious and almighty merciful power exercised in Jesus Christ through his Spirit, through his word, that any of us rebels have been brought to kiss the Son and find refuge in him, so we might be blessed citizens of his everlasting kingdom. The world that is enraged against Christ and against his church needs to be told in a loving way, but clearly and boldly so, that every knee shall bow before Christ. Every tongue shall confess Christ. So do it willingly. Do it so that you may be blessed. Heed the gospel, kiss the Son, and be blessed. So let us make use, as the church, as individuals as well, make use of the weapons of warfare that God has given to us, the weapons with divine power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tear down, to overcome the blindness of man, to overcome the hardness of heart, to overcome the rage against Christ's anointed. As we speak the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel by our own transformed lives of submission to God, God will bless it. God will use us. God will use the proclamation of Christ by us, the church, here and wherever he sends it, to make disciples of all the nations until finally they're all in submission under his foot and all things are united under Christ to the glory of God. What a great calling we have. Let us not be intimidated by the world. Let us always remember what this psalm teaches us, that all that rebellion is vanity. Christ is the victor. We know that the gospel in Hebrews is called, it's living and active. The word of the Lord is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the heart, intents of the heart. And so when the church goes forth, when you and I go forth and proclaim to the rebellious world the Word of God, the Christ who is the Savior, the Christ who is the Lord by His Spirit makes it effective to quell the rage against God in all whom He has chosen to be in Christ, in all whom He has decreed to have their hearts changed, to make them submissive to Him and to be blessed so richly now and forever. So let us go forth boldly as God has given us that opportunity in our lives here in Rock Springs, wherever He might send the church. We have refuge in Christ. We have peace with God. Let us not be anxious, but let us witness Christ. Let us say to all those that need to hear it, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in your way. For that is the truth. That is how it will be. Do any of us who trust in Jesus Christ, who are members of His church, who have been renewed in our minds by the gospel, who know what the gospel teaches, do any of us have any doubt of the power of the gospel, of the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ? Do we have any doubt that as the gospel goes forth, they will be effective to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you doubt that the kingdom of God will continue to come, not only here in Rock Springs and Green River, but in Casper, or in Minneapolis, or Los Angeles, or Stockton, California, or Dickinson, North Dakota, or in Kenya, or in the Congo, or in the Philippines? Do you have any doubt that the members of the Church of Jesus Christ will be as numerous as the stars in heaven, as Abraham was shown that by God? Do you have any doubts that the earth shall be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea? Do you doubt that the kingdom of God will enjoy over the course of history the phenomenal growth taught by the parable of the mustard seed? Do you doubt that God will fulfill any of the promises regarding the kingdom that has been at hand ever since Christ came into the world? And so, beloved, we as the church may not think, as unfortunately too many professing Christians do, that actually living on this life, on this earth, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, actually living as a soldier of the cross, promoting gospel missions, calling people to repentance, to kiss the Son, we may not think, as so many do, well, that's like polishing brass on a sinking ship. Our call is to be bold and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And therefore, may none of us be lukewarm when we think about the gospel of the church, when we think about the mission of the church, when we think about the ministry of the church. We should be willingly and self-consciously and desirous of prayerfully and financially supporting the ministry of the church, and not just doing so as long as it's comfortable for us. We should be willing to be taken out of the comfort zone for the sake of the gospel going forth and the kingdom of God coming, and many more being brought to kiss the Son and be so blessed along with us and join us in the eternal kingdom in its fullness upon the glorious return of Jesus Christ. So let us not look at the world through our own eyes. Let us have expectations that are shaped by the gospel, not by our own perceptions of the way things might be or it seems to us. Let us not look at the world at our own creaturely understanding of the world, nor let us speculate foolishly about the future, but let us think and act in accordance with the enduring and infallible word of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of the everlasting kingdom, whose power is all sovereign, almighty, and whose will, by His will, all the nations will become His footstool. And so let us be zealous, beloved, to have the church proclaim to the kings of this world and to all the citizens of this world, to all who yet rage against the Almighty Lord God, let us proclaim to them, be wise, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And let us do so in the full assurance of the power of Christ working through our proclamation of Jesus Christ. And let us be joyous to be able to proclaim to the world enraged against God that blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord, for they shall inherit the fullness of the promised land, eternal life in heaven with God. And so, beloved, let us as the church of Jesus Christ march boldly forward into battle, empowered by the King of Kings with the full assurance of final victory over the world. Again, what a blessing to have taken refuge in Jesus Christ, so that in the midst of the world gone mad, we may be at peace with God now and forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.